firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you?
Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. That's the beginning of what our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, calls the good news out of Revelation 14, 5 through 8, here on Through the Bible. Good news. Well, you might be wondering how Dr. McGee equates the hour of judgment with good news. Well, stay with us and you'll find out in just a few short minutes. I'm Steve Schwetz, your host, welcoming you aboard the Bible bus as our five-year journey through God's entire Word continues. But before we jump into our study of Revelation, we've got time for a quick update from Through the Bible's president, Greg Harris, who's here to tell us more about our mission of taking God's whole word to the whole world. Greg, what do you have for us today?
Well, Steve, you know how I get very excited about many aspects of our ministry, but I get really excited about what I call our new delivery systems. And particularly today, I want to talk about these wonderful little solar-powered players, these little MP3 players about the size of a cell phone. You can put the whole five-year Through the Bible on these players, as well as some other ways that we deliver the content.
Right. Now, we had a really good idea of getting those speaker boxes in Arabic into Syrian refugees.
Yes.
And we ran into some challenges, and it was a good idea, and God changed those plans a little bit. Why don't you tell us a little about
that? It was, Steve, and we really learned some important lessons, and I think those lessons are rooted in the philosophy of ministry that Dr. McGee taught us and continues to teach us out of the Bible. One is that we want to think about whether something's a good idea or a God idea.
Right.
And we really want to look for God's leadership and God's confirmation that we're doing what he wants us to do. We got that with the Syrian refugee camp ministry. We were contacted by many other ministries. Doors started flying open, and then we sent our first couple hundred into a Middle East country, and they got stuck in customs.
Yeah.
Now, the good news is we were able to get them not into the country, but back out to the U.S. We are redistributing them as new doors are opening. And that's a really important thing for us. You know, Dr. McGee teaches that we don't have to rush in ministry. He says the king's business does not require haste. And so we've really been able to take a step back and let God open new doors of ministry.
Now, as that door to the Middle East did close, what door opened for us?
Well, another door in the Middle East opened for us. And as you and I speak, we have a gentleman on an airplane right now with 100 of these players going to a very strategic conference that will be attended by hundreds of ministers in the Middle East. And that door opened. There are some other potential local doors that have opened. I met just a week or so ago with a gentleman from Chad in Central Africa. When he heard we had Arabic players, he begged us for some of them, and we were able to give him those players. So it's really been a great learning process to see how God leads us in his way and in his time.
Now, Greg, we've also distributed speaker boxes into Vietnam, a little bit different, not solar-powered. They have a chip that goes into them as opposed to a completely contained device. What kind of things have we learned about our experience in Vietnam?
Well, it's very similar. I was very involved at the beginning of that ministry, and it began very small, Steve. It was just a small idea, you could say the small kernel of an idea, but it has grown into a tremendous ministry. Now, because of the security issues in Vietnam, I can't tell you a lot of specifics, but I can tell you a huge number of people are listening to these speaker boxes. Many of them are listening in groups, and that's really exciting. You
it
think
is.
About 10, 15. I've seen pictures of 100 people sitting around a single speaker
that's
box.
That's the genesis of a church.
It is the genesis of the church, and it is also connecting, in my mind, to the Arabic players, because we're starting small, we're not trying to do it all at once, and we're going to let God lead us and open those doors just like he did in Vietnam.
Well, if you're as excited about these two ministries as I am, you'll want to be a part of praying for them. And you can do that by joining our world prayer team at ttb.org/pray and support us financially as well by calling 1-800-65-BIBLE. Now let's pray as we begin our study in Revelation 14. Heavenly Father, thank you for your continued faithfulness in getting out your word. Thank you for the way you've opened doors and closed doors for us in different parts of the world. We pray that you would continue to be faithful to do that, and that we would continue to be faithful to walk through the doors that you choose to open. In Jesus' name, amen. Now here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now, I want to come back today to verses 4 and 5 of this 14th chapter, and we have just come through the Great Tribulation, that is, studying it here, and especially looking at these seven tremendous personalities that were presented to us. And then after them, we have this hiatus, this parenthesis that fills in some more detail with other persons. Now, some of these we've looked at have been frightful, and it reveals how terrible the Great Tribulation is going to be. And may I say that there is abroad today a viewpoint that I think is rather new, but it is a viewpoint that the Christian and the church, of course, will go through the Great Tribulation period. And I have an article here from a magazine of a man who actually is a layman, and yet he has the audacity to write like this. He says, there is a shallow Christianity moving across our land. Those who do not have deep roots in Christ shrink from the idea that God would test his people with the tribulation, or that he would use suffering to help the church make herself ready as a bride for Christ. Very clearly, though, suffering is the pathway to glory. We are called to it. Why? Because Christ also suffered, leaving us an example that we should follow in his step. As a result of this thinking, I no longer teach Christians they'll not have to go through the tribulation. Maybe they won't, but I can do more for them, preparing them to face testing in his name, than by teaching them that the Lord is going to rapture them out of the hour of trial. And he uses the verse, there is a tremendous growth in that person who puts on the whole armor of God, that he may be able to withstand in the evil day. Well, may I say to you that the Great Tribulation is not called the evil day. It's called the day of God's wrath, the great day of God's wrath. That's the way it's spoken of in the Bible, and how anyone can read what we've been over and study what we've been over and believe that this would purify the church to go through this and to make a statement that the bride's got to make herself ready. What do you think Christ did when he died on the cross? He made us ready there. And you and I, we'll never become worthy to enter his presence. We're going to enter in Christ. And my friend, you can't add anything to that. That notion that's abroad today, to attempt to equate that hour of trial with the great day of the wrath of God that's coming on this earth. Now, the church has been delivered from that, and Revelation has made that clear. This 144,000 here that we are looking at, why, they've already been identified for us as Israelites, and even the tribes are identified here. So there's no way in the world of saying that's the church, and that great company of Gentiles are Gentiles, not the church, the bride of Christ at all. This 144,000 have come through, and we have seen that God was able to keep them in the Great Tribulation period. Now, it's not a question of whether God could keep the church in the Great Tribulation period. Of course he can keep the church, if that was his will and plan. But that is not his will and plan, according to the Word of God. The Lord Jesus said, I'm going to keep you from that hour that is coming on this earth, that terrible time of testing that's coming. I like to put it like this. The church is not going through the great tribulation, but we're going through the little tribulation. I think all of us have troubles and trials, and I don't know of a Christian that doesn't have problems and difficulties, and it seems like the more wonderful the saint of God is, the more they suffer down here. But this is where God's developing us today as his children, and we never become wonderful saints of God. We're just his little children, immature, undeveloped, and when we come into his presence, we'll not come there because we've been through the great tribulation. And then, friends, Most of the churches miss the Great Tribulation. Millions for 1,900 years have died and already gone into the presence of Christ. And I hope you're not going to say he's going to bring them back to put them through the Great Tribulation. I don't think so. Most of the churches missed it. At best, there'll only be a very small percentage. And probably you want to adopt the opinion that that crowd needs it. I always felt these people that believe the church will go through the Great Tribulation, they always felt I should go through it. I deserve it. I grant that. But I also deserve hell. But I'm not going to get it because Christ bore it for me. And I've trusted him. And I'm not going through the Great Tribulation. Why? Because he died for me, and he saves me by his grace. Now, isn't the one who says he's rich in grace, isn't he able to deliver me out of this? He says he's able to deliver me out of even the trials today. And he's been wonderful to me, cured me of cancer. And he has put me through two operations, major operations. And I want to tell you, I feel like I've been through a little tribulation period. And a preacher said to me, you know, I can tell that there's a difference in your ministry after you've gone through all of this. Well, I trust there is. I think he did it for a purpose. But to say I've been through the Great Tribulation and that I ought to go through it, and I wonder if this brother's really ever suffered for Christ. These folk that talk that way, I wonder how much suffering they've endured. I sat with a preacher that believes that. He's a friend of mine. And he was eating a T-bone steak. And he talked about the church going through the Great Tribulation. This man was holding a meeting for me years ago when I was a pastor back east. And he thought the church would go through the Great Tribulation period. Talked about it as nonchalantly as if the church was probably going to wade through a river or go through a very hot summer. Or experience an energy shortage or something like that. But he never thought of it as being as terrible as it is depicted for us here. And is God misrepresenting here to us? I want to scare you, and I'll tell you how terrible the Great Tribulation is, but really it's not. Well, my friends, there are places here where he's used symbols. And you know why he used symbols? Not because you can evaporate it and dismiss it, but because the reality that the symbol represents is lots worse than the symbol because many of these things beg a description. There's not language. Even God could not communicate to us, not because God's not able, but we're dull of hearing. He's told us that, and that we don't always understand. And I'm afraid that a great many folk just don't seem to get it. That the Great Tribulation is a terrible thing. And this is miraculous. This 144,000 came through. And he didn't lose one of them. Why? Because they're all big, strong, robust fellas? Oh, no, friends. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. That's the way they did it. And now we are told that in this fourth verse, their first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. Now that has very definite reference to the nation Israel. Paul says in Romans 11:15-16, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruits be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. So that these are the first fruits. And Israel is described as that, and especially this 144,000. Now they're going to, I think, occupy a unique place in the millennial kingdom. They will evidently be the vanguard with the Lamb when he returns to set up the kingdom. And we'll see that in the 19th chapter. Now we're told in their mouth was found no lie. Why? Well, that means they did not participate in the big lie of the beast when he used lying wonders. They didn't fall for it. Remember the Lord Jesus said that if it were possible to deceive the elect, well, they'd be deceived, but they won't be deceived. And they weren't. Now, they're without blemish. Now, why are they without blemish? Because they've been through the Great Tribulation, been purified? No. They're clothed with the righteousness of Christ. That's the way I'm going to heaven, friends. I'm not going to heaven because I think I'm good, because I know I'm not. And I say it again. If you knew me like I know myself, you'd shut that radio off now. But wait a minute. Don't turn that knob. Because if I knew you like you know yourself, I wouldn't be talking to you. But since we both, you know, alike we are, sinners saved by the grace of God, let me continue and you continue listening. And now I'm going to turn down to verses 6 and 7. And we have here the proclamation of the everlasting gospel. And we're reading from our own translation now. And I saw another angel. And here we go with another angel. There are a lot of another angels here. And another angel flying in mid-heaven, having an eternal gospel to proclaim unto them that dwell on the earth. And notice it's confined to those that now dwell on the earth. And unto every nation and tribe and tongue and people, and he saith with a great voice, fear God and give him glory, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made the heaven and the earth and sea and fountains of water. Now, the question naturally arises, how is this the gospel? Gospel means good tidings or good news. Is this good news? If you're God's child, it's good news, friend. And it's an eternal gospel. Is it the same gospel we preach? Yes, I want to say that it is the same gospel that we preach. But there's something been added, not to get saved, but now they can say that he's getting ready to come, that he's coming in judgment. And that's good news for God's people. It's bad news for the world. And this another angel denotes another radical change in the protocol of God's communication with the earth. This angel is the first in a parade of six angels, and I'll be calling attention to them as we go along. And this is the first one of six that will appear. During this age, the gospel has been committed to man, and they alone are the messengers. Angels would like to give it, but they'll not be permitted to. But at the beginning of the great tribulation, men are the messengers of God, as the 144,000 reveal. And even the two witnesses with supernatural power could not stand up against Satan, but were removed from the satanic scene of earth. Angels as well as men were the messengers of the Old Testament. In other words, the word spoken by angels was steadfast. Hebrews 2:2 records. The times are so intense in this period that only angels can get the messages of God through to the world. Angels are indestructible. Now, he's flying in mid-heaven. Now, that was a ridiculous statement a few years ago, and some of the critics of the Bible ridiculed it. It's not a ridiculous statement, because right now, out yonder in space, there is a satellite. I think it's called Telstar, isn't it? And they have several of them up there. And they are making worldwide television a practical reality, so that whatever happens in Israel or England or China, well, we don't get it from China very well, but Japan, you can not only get it that evening on your news, but you can get it just as it was happening. The picture brings it over here, and this is not so ridiculous. Again, may I say, this eternal gospel, fear God, is the message. Why? Well, the writer to the Proverbs says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In other words, he's saying to God's people, get wise, get smart, because you need to fear God. God saved you by his grace, but he's going to judge this earth. Now we have here in verse 8 the pronouncement of judgment on Babylon. And here in this chapter, he's bringing these before us that are going to appear again in the book. But he is giving us, as it were, a program that God is going to follow. Now, let me read. And another angel, a second. Here's another angel now. This is a second one. We're going to have six of them. Followed, saying, fell, fell is Babylon the Great, that made all the nations to drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Now, there is a book, I think it's out of print, but if you can put your hand on one of them, you ought to read it, and especially in these days. It's Hyslop's book on the two Babylons. It reveals that Babylon has been Satan's headquarters from the very beginning. This is the place where idolatry began. It's the fountainhead of idolatry. Semiramis was the wife of Nimrod. Some think his mother, and she married her own son. But be that as it may, why, she was queen of Babel, which later became Babylon, and she devised a nice little story that began a whole system of idolatry, and it was that she actually came out of an egg that came up out of the Euphrates River, and she cracked the shell and stepped out full grown. That's what she said. And she's been worshipped. It introduced the female principle into deity. And that reveals that Babylon began all of the false religion. Now, this second angel runs ahead and announces that which is yet to come as if it had already taken place. Fell, fell is Babylon. And if I may be technical for just a moment, this is in what is known as the prophetic aorist. In other words, God's prophetic word is so sure at this point that he speaks as though the event had already taken place. And it's just that sure. It's as if it were history already. But he's looking ahead. Now, Babylon will evidently be rebuilt during the Great Tribulation period. If you have my book on Isaiah, you ought to turn to chapter 13, and you will see there that it is to be rebuilt, not in the same place that the judgment on it, which is predicted in Isaiah, is yet to come. Now, the idolatry of Babylon is a divine intoxication which will fascinate the entire world. And that's the reason we have all this experimenting today with Satan worship, with exorcism, and all that type of thing, these cults that arise today that are definitely satanic. Now, I read Jeremiah 51:7. It says, Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunken. The nations have drunk of her wine, therefore the nations are mad. If you could get off far enough and look at this earth today, I'm of the opinion you'd be a little disappointed in mankind and the nations of the world. Isaiah 13:11 says, and I'll punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity, and I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. And again in Jeremiah 25, there we have the bringing down of the wrath of God upon the world. And in Isaiah 13:19, and Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees, excellency, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. That's a judgment on Babylon that we're going to see, a religious Babylon in the 17th chapter and the commercial Babylon in the 18th chapter. But we'll have to leave off right there today, so until next time, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
It's true. God will judge those who reject him and choose instead to walk in the darkness instead of the light. But as Dr. McGee says, God is patient, holding off his judgment until the time of the Great Tribulation. Until the Lord's return, we're committed to bringing the light of the gospel to this dark world. Will you join us? As we mentioned at the beginning of the broadcast, you can support Through the Bible's mission in taking God's whole word to the whole world in a couple of tangible ways. First and most importantly, please pray with us. The easiest way to get the most updated information to pray for our more than 100 language broadcasts in more than 160 countries around the world is by joining our world prayer team at ttb.org/pray. And from time to time, we'll also give you information on requests, prayer requests specifically for new areas, and how you can pray for opportunities where we believe God is opening doors for expanded ministry efforts. Secondly, if you feel led to give a little gas money for the Bible bus or to provide for maybe an oil change or new tires as we travel all 66 books of God's Word in 5 years, then please visit us at ttb.org or call us today at 1-800-65-BIBLE. It really is only through your prayer and financial support that we continue to air God's Word on your station and around the world. Again, to join our world prayer team or to support Through the Bible financially, you can find us at ttb.org or call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. Well, we still have a ways to go in this amazing book of Revelation, so be sure to join us again tomorrow as the Bible bus rounds your corner at the same time. I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'll be here saving a seat just for you.
Jesus made it home, all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole Word to the whole world.